I pray that every time I come to this pulpit, that I will speak nothing other than what's inspired by God. And when I fail to do that, I pray that God will, in my inadequacies and in my humanness, just push that aside. It won't be something that will take hold, but people will just not remember it, because I only want what to be shared, what's shared here, to be what God wants to be heard. And that being said, I intend for every message that's shared to be the inspired word of God. And so we're beginning a new series today called God's Plan for You. And I truly believe this is something God wants us to spend time with. And I want to tell you just a little bit about how this came about, because it's kind of special to me. About 2 months ago, my youngest son Noah came to me and said, Dad, are we ever going to do that GP4U thing at church again? If you don't know, GP4U stands for God's Plan for You. It was something that we did several years back, and when what we did then, it was simply a small few-week discipleship program designed for children and youth, and we met with those two groups at different times, and we laid out how you went about accepting Jesus Christ and making Him Lord of your life. We also talked a little bit more about what it meant to be a Christian and the steps that you would take and how you would grow in becoming a Christian. It was a mini discipleship class. And obviously, that meant something to Noah. Out of that, Noah and several others in our congregation made a profession of faith, accepted Christ, and were baptized at that time. And Noah still remembers that. And for some reason, he felt that that might be something that would be important in the life of our church right now. So when you have your son come to you and say something like that, it's a cause for prayer. And so I prayed. And in my spirit and in hearing God, I felt that what Noah said was correct, that there was opportunity for that and there was reason to explore that type of thing again. But then as I continued to pray, God seemed to impress upon me that there was something more, there was something bigger, and what has continued to come to me is that while it's true, God has a plan for every one of us to know Him and to have receive salvation and have a relationship with Him, there is not a person sitting in this room right now, or standing in this room, that God does not have a specific plan for, even beyond accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I don't mean just the general plan. I mean a specific plan. And I believe God desires us to be able to know what that is and follow through with it. I am certain that nothing on this earth will compare to the joy of being in the presence of God in heaven. But I can tell you, when you know you're living out the plans God has for you on this side of heaven, this is the greatest joy you can experience on earth, is to know that you're in the midst of what God's plans are for you. God provides us with several tools throughout Scripture that give general guidelines for discovering and living out the plans He has for our life. I sincerely believe that if we seek Him and His plans over the next few weeks, He will give us a very clear understanding of the specific plan He desires for us right now. So I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to go on this journey together? It's not going to be just a bunch of sermons we preach. I intend it to be a journey that takes us somewhere. Are you willing to discover God's plan for your life? Will you commit to following through on God's calling, no matter how scary or mundane, big or small, adept or unequipped you may think you are? Will you make a commitment right now to seek and to follow God's plan for your life? And if you will, I'm going to ask you right now in your own way. I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I want you to have a prayer with God. God can listen to all of us at the same time. If you want to know what God's plan is for your life and you pray and ask Him for it, He will show you. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, but don't just listen to my words. If you need to listen to mine, maybe it helps guide you some way in praying your own, but I want you to have your own prayer with God right now about what He wants to do in your life. Lord, I believe that every person that's here right now is here for a purpose that is related to who you are in their lives and who you desire to be in their lives. Lord, you have a plan. Your scripture, the scripture Noah read, just says that you have a plan for our life. A plan that would prosper us, a plan that will bring us hope, a plan for a future that we can get excited about. So God, I pray right now that our hearts will be open, that our minds will be open, that our spirits will be willing, that we will seek you, not just, Lord, not just in this time right now, not just through the scriptures we talk about today, but as we go throughout our lives, our everyday lives, I pray we will seek you and we will hear you and we will know you. And through that, we will understand what the plans are that you have, the specific plans for our life. God, you have promised this in your scripture, so right now, we claim that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the most part, the upcoming messages, and if you want to see what they are, they're listed on the back of the bulletin this week. The upcoming messages have no particular chronological order as to what we're talking about when. That is, except for today. Our first step in knowing God's will for our lives must be connecting with God. Otherwise, we'll be playing a guessing game. I've talked to many good people who I believe really want to do what God wants them to do with their lives, but they never really consulted God about what He wanted. They tried to figure out God's plan for themselves by working hard at attending church, going through programs, serving on committees, and so on, but they did not do the most important thing, the thing that would help them the most in knowing God's plan for their life, and that's connecting with God, the one who actually has the plan. But Greg, what do you mean? How does this happen? I'm glad you asked. It's pretty fresh in my mind because we talked about it with the youth last night. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This is what we will read. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So many people catch on to the believe part of this scripture and stop there. They believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he rose again in 3 days to pay the price for their sins. Because they believe, they think this is enough and it's a done deal. They are Christians. Their salvation is secure. Their fire insurance policy is paid up. Now they've escaped the fires of hell. It's not that simple. And that's simply not true. Some people might say, what about John 3:16? You know what? Let's look at John 3:16. I know you know it, but turn in your Bibles to John 3:16. I want to give you time to get there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. John 3:16. For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's a very small, seemingly insignificant two-letter word that makes such a difference in this verse. It comes immediately after the word believe. Can someone tell me what that word is? In. What does it mean to believe in someone? I want to suggest today that on some level it requires an investment of yourself in a relationship with that person in order to believe in them. If we go back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it's one thing to say we believe Jesus did what the Bible says he did. But did you know that even Satan believes that? Satan believes that Jesus died on a cross and rose again for the sins of everyone. Does that provide salvation for the devil? No. Good answer. And that in and of itself does not provide salvation for any one of us either. We must also make Jesus Christ Lord of our life. That's why that little word "in" is so important in John 3:16. And this should go without saying, but I want to be sure to clarify it. Just saying Jesus is Lord of your life is not enough. And that's not the essence of what's talked about in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Just because someone says Jesus is Lord doesn't mean it's true. What the scripture is saying is that that has to be true in our heart, and we have to mean it. And God challenges us to proclaim that so that the glory comes to him and others get to see that. You have to mean it. And if you mean it, it impacts the way you live your life. I could talk more about this. It's so important. It's the foundation for understanding the process of making the most important, the most life-changing decision you can and will ever make. And you cannot know and embrace God's plan for your life without it. It's impossible. Now, hopefully, we have that pretty clear. We need to understand that connecting with Christ is not a one-and-done type of thing. You don't walk down the aisle of the church, get dunked underwater, proclaim Jesus is Lord, and be done with it. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it's just a phrase. It says, "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Scripture is so important. We are to continually be in the Scripture. The Bible, this Bible, the Bible you have in front of you, the Bible in the pew, it's a good book with lots of good guidance for how we should live. But it's much more. The Bible is the living Word of God. But again, you cannot understand the power of God's Word in this way unless you make Christ Lord of your life. It's only then that you will be able to read and receive the Scripture in such a way that the Holy Spirit moves through the Scripture and into your life in such a way that what you read and understand in the Scripture will be directly connected to the unique plan God has for your life. And how often does the Scripture say that we are to spend this type of time with God? Day and night. Scripture should not be boring. And if it is, I think we need to take a look at something. First of all, we need to make sure that we have that relationship with God that enables us to understand what we read as the living Word, as Scripture that can speak to us. It's not just another book that we open and read, although there can be value in and of just a good book with good information, so the Bible is good in that way. But if we allow God's Holy Spirit to move through the Scripture, it cannot be boring. But then there's another situation. There's a case where there are people who that's true for them. They do have a relationship with God, but still, connecting with the Scripture can be difficult. And I can relate to that. I was in, when I was in college, I would have tests, and I would have books I had to read and write papers on them, and I had to know it, and I just really believe the school I went to, they took sleeping dust and put it on all the books I had, because I could not stay awake while I was reading. And there are people that I've talked to who just struggle with reading, not just the Bible, but reading anything. Did you know that Scripture, for the earliest Christians, nobody read it? It was read to them. That was the role of the priest. And so they heard the Scriptures read to them. They didn't read the Scriptures. And you know, the Scriptures that we have today, many of them are songs that are written down, that we read as Scripture. And so Scripture, sometimes we think, has to be done in a certain way, in a certain box, in order for it to be called a Scripture reading. But God relates to us through Scripture in so many different ways. That's, we talked about songs. That's one of the reasons we worship the way we do. And the songs that we sing, every one of them are based in Scripture. And if you take time to pay attention and then go back into the Bible itself and read that, it can speak to us in a very powerful way. And with today's technology and all the applications we have, we're actually able to go back and do what some of the early Christians did, and you can have the Scripture read to you just by the press of a button sometimes. And maybe that's how you need to be able to receive it. And then we have people who God has allowed, and some of them I think are especially gifted to write devotionals that help begin to interpret Scripture. Now, what we have to be careful of, never should man's word and a devotional thought be raised to the level of Scripture. It shouldn't. But at the same time, sometimes that can help us to begin to understand what God wants to say to us through that Scripture. There's so many different ways to embrace it, but I believe if we really seek God through the Scripture, we will find Him. And then, again, it's talking about how often we should do this. There's a quote that provides good transition from what we were just talking about to what I want to share next. This is the quote. I do have no idea where it came from or who said it, but I've heard it quite often. This is how it goes. I have too much to do today not to spend time in prayer with the God of the universe. I have too much to do today not to spend time in prayer with the God of the universe. And I'm one of those people that I wake up in the morning and things start going through my head of what I need to do, and I think I need to be doing them before my feet hit the floor. But if I do that and I haven't taken time to allow God to be a part of it, I cannot possibly be going about the plan that God has for me in that day, because I'm doing it within my own power. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, 35 through 37. It helps us to flesh this out a little bit. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 37. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." I'm wondering if he said it like that. Did he just say, "Everyone is looking for you"? In some translations, there's an exclamation point behind that. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. It's almost like a reprimand, if you could imagine that. Jesus was God in human form. He had to at least have some idea that his time on earth was limited. He knew the cross was looming. He did not have to look very far to see that the world around him was in quite a mess. There was still a lot that Messiah should be doing before his time on earth would come to an end. Getting up early in the morning was probably a good thing, but then going off to some place by himself and not telling people under him where he was going, they need instructions, direction, correction, encouragement, and so much more. Was this praying thing just an excuse? After all, this is Jesus. Why would he need to go off to some solitary place? He had a direct line to the big man anyway. Why? Why would he spend his precious time in this way? Why? He did. The human side of Jesus, who was fully human and fully God, needed this connection to God. Jesus needed to set aside the responsibilities and even the people everyone thought should be his top priority at that moment to make sure that he made God his number one priority. Then and only then would he have clarity as to God's plan. If Jesus needed to make it a regular practice of setting aside time and place away from the hustle and bustle of life to make sure he was connected to God and do you think we probably need to do the same? How connected are you to God today? I asked you when we started if you were serious about wanting to know God's plan for your life. And I mean it. You can't even begin to know God's plan for your life, much less follow it, if we aren't connected to God. So I challenge you in just a little bit. We're going to have a time of invitation, and I really hope you will pray about that relationship with God. Consider what, if anything, it may be that's keeping you from having that connection. What steps you can take to make sure you take that connection more seriously. Do you truly understand what it means to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Do you seek to do that on a daily basis? Is God the most important thing in your life? Those are questions that we have to wrestle with. We have to be able to come to terms with in order to know that we're connecting with God the way we need to. But before we come to that time of invitation, there is one thing that I know is a part of the plan for your life. A specific part. I need to make sure I get the scripture. Another scripture for us to look up is 1 Peter 3:15. And this is part of the plan God has for you. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'll give you a minute to get there for those of you who are looking. Others of you might want to write it down. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. There's that whole lordship thing again. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We are to always be willing to point others to Christ when they look at us. And I can tell you this is going to happen, and some of you I've shared this with already. When I was in the eighth grade, I had accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 9, and it really did affect the way I lived my life even at that young age. And there was this kid in middle school, and we called it junior high at the time. We had just finished gym, and I was going back changing out of my gym clothes into my regular clothes, and this kid came up to me, and he wasn't a popular kid. I wasn't a popular kid. He wasn't making a joke of it. But he looked at me and he said, "Can you tell me what it really means to be a Christian?" How many eighth graders are in this room? Raise your hand if you're eighth grader. There's two of them. That's who I was. And someone came up to me and genuinely asked me that question. According to Scripture, I need to be able to answer it. According to Scripture, you need to be able to answer it. I didn't do the best job of it. At that point, I made an attempt. But we need to understand that's a part of what God's plan is for our life. I want to show it another way. Raise your hand if you really enjoy playing basketball. Basketball is kind of a passion, but you just really enjoy doing that. Raise your hand. Raise it high so I can see it. All right. I'm going to pick somebody. Colton, come on up here. All right. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you just don't know nothing about basketball. You don't know nothing. And all right, Carrie, come up here. You shouldn't have raised your hand. There are a lot of people who said, yep, I didn't raise my hand. So, Colton, she doesn't know anything about basketball, and I'm going to ask you to at some point show her a little bit, teach her a little bit about it. But you, and if you're going to do that, you've probably been to some big university class on what it means to teach basketball, right? Well, you at least played in the NCAA, right? You didn't? Have you played college? High school? Well, you at least coached a team, didn't you? Well, how are you going to teach her anything? So you played rec basketball. Did you like it? What do you know about basketball? A ball through a net. That's the goal. So, how many of you think Colton could teach Carrie anything about basketball? If you think he could teach her something, raise your hand. Okay, y'all help me. Y'all can have a seat now. Thank you. Give them a hand. But I want to tell you this. Colton, what some believers do, and I think, honestly, I don't think Colton would have a problem with doing that. I think if Carrie happened to be out here under the basketball goal in my driveway and she's trying to throw the ball up and she's struggling and Colton sees that and she says, Colton, can you help me or show me something? I don't think Colton would have a problem doing that. I think Colton could get beside her, show maybe how to hold the ball, shoot it different, tell her what the purpose of the backboard is. It maybe show her something different about dribbling. I think he could do that. I do not think Colton would look at her and say, you know, I just don't know that much about it. There's a guy named Tony Bennett up the street. He's a lot better at teaching stuff like that. Let's just wait till he gets here and he can show you. Because you know, that's what we do so often as believers. If Jesus Christ is a part of our life, we don't have to have memorized some 10-step program on how we have to explain salvation. We don't have to make sure we have all the right scriptures in the right order. People just need to see and know that Jesus Christ is a part of our life, and we be able to share that with them in a very real way, just like Colton could share that with Carrie instead of putting it off on something else. And Scripture says that is part of God's plan for your life and for my life. It's not just for the preachers and the missionaries. So we need to be willing and able and ready at any time when anybody asks us what the reason is for our hope. But you know what else? That's assuming that we've got hope that people are going to see. But if you're connected to Christ, you do have it, and they're going to see it. Whether you're an eighth grader in middle school, whether you're working a job somewhere, whether you're struggling with your health, there are people who will look at you and say, you know, there's something different about them, and I need to have that. And in some roundabout way, whether it's as direct as what I experienced it or not, they will ask you. And part of God's plan is for you to be able to answer. That's one part of God's plan. There's a whole big part. We're going to spend several weeks talking about it and looking through it, and I think it's going to get pretty exciting. We got to start with being connected. I'm going to ask a praise team to come on up, and we're going to have our invitation hymn. And during this time of invitation, please don't just sit idly by. I don't care if you walk this aisle. I don't care if you go to the altar or not. That's not about me. What I want you to do is respond to what God leads, how God leads. And the reason we have this time of invitation is because we want people to always know that God is constantly in conversation with us. God is constantly inviting us into a relationship, and not just the same old relationship, a growing, dynamic relationship that grows and changes and changes us. And the reason we have this time here is because sometimes we come here because we're so passionate about it and we want to make a commitment that we want to do it in a way that says we're serious about this, and we do it in a body of believers that we know are going to celebrate that and help provide accountability. If God's leading you in that, respond today. I'm going to be here. I'd be happy to pray with you, talk about whatever you may want to talk about and have that prayer with you. You don't have to, though. You can go straight and pray. You can pray where you are. You can... And hopefully everyone takes what God is saying to you as you leave and put it into action. But please respond, because God is reaching out to you. Let's stand together and sing.
So this song is not in the hymn book or on the screen. So if you want to just listen, say a prayer, or do your thing, we're going to play it. If you know it, sing it with us.